There, I want you to think for a second. What have we learned in Ephesians chapter 1 so far? We have found that the theme of the entire book is found in verse 3 of chapter 1. The whole book is about your wealth in Jesus Christ. How wealthy and how rich you are in Jesus Christ. And why is that such an important thing for us to be meditating that we're very, very rich in Jesus Christ? Well, how you think is going to translate in how you act, okay? You get a person's mind in gear. If they think a certain way, then they'll act a certain way. Every self-help book in Barnes and Nobles will tell you that. That's just a given on the planet. It's just true when it comes to anybody. You want to get a football team to play good, the coach has got to get in there and inspire them in the locker room. If you want somebody want the Scots to sack England, you get Braveheart out there and say, you know, give them the old rally cheer, right? That's what you do. That's just how it happens. You get between their ears and you tell them, look, you got to focus here. This is important. This is why you're going to die on the battlefield and it's worth dying for. And it supposedly gets us going in that direction. Well, the reason why all of that is because your mind, obviously, is the control center for where the rest of you is going to go. Well, the scriptures work off of that. It's a given. What's the greatest commandment? You to serve the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul. See, all that's up here. And then we'll talk about hands and feet and eyes and tongues and ears and things of that sort. They follow like the caboose in a train. So he tells us here in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, how wealthy we are in Jesus Christ. This book nicely divides right down the middle. So starting in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the rest of the body following what the mind's doing. Tells us how we should act, how we should talk, how we should interact with one another, how we should interact with the world. How should we fight demons in chapter 6? How should we relate to spouses and children? See, all of that's action, all that's behavior. He didn't start with that. That's not the wealth part. The wealth part is what goes on up here. And then once you begin to realize, geez, I'm pretty rich. And I'm royal. Then that translates down into all the other parts that have to function with the rest of our bodies and the rest of our actions with other people and demons or whatever else we might have to deal with. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 talks about our wealth in Christ, and 4, 5, and 6 is going to talk about our walk in Christ that comes from that wealth. Okay. So when he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, it's meant to make an impact. And he just doesn't say that and then kind of jump off into, all right, now guys, this is how we need to, you know, act godly. He didn't talk about actions yet. He's going to spend 3 full chapters laying out how rich you are. And this isn't just stained glass language. You really got to get a hold to this wealth aspect that you have in Jesus Christ. If your Christian life is going to change, you want 4, 5, and 6? And you just jump to 4, 5, and 6? Good luck, because it ain't going to work. The Holy Spirit's going to start in 1, 2, and 3. Then it's going to move you to 4, 5, and 6. In fact, when he says that in verse 3, he launches into, we're kind of looking at our little outline a little bit, he kind of launches into the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You never know with this thing. And our little outline that we have here, our spiritual possessions in Christ. And this is in chapter 1, 4 through 14. Then he's going to talk about, he has a prayer here at the end of chapter 1. Then he's going to talk about our spiritual position in Christ. But all of this has to do with how wealthy we are. And we saw last couple of weeks what we have from the Father, predestination, election, in eternity past. What we have here from the Son in 7, 12, in historical past. And now what we're going to look at today is this whole idea from the Spirit in verses 13 and 14, what we have now in the present from the Spirit. What does the Spirit bring to the table, so to say? Because all of this works together to show us these possessions that we have in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we saw last week when he made the statement in verse 7 through 12, he talks about basically 3 things. Remember that? We talked about how we have this redemption and how we have this insight. And then we have this, you know, this this inheritance we have in 11 and 12. All of this is in Christ. Now, when he talks about inheritance in verse 11 and 12, it leads him also into the next section in the Spirit, which we're going to see today. And I'll kind of break it down a little bit for you. Let's see. This is how it breaks down. We can read the passage. The passage basically says in verse 13 and 14, in him. Remember how it always starts like in him. There's another aspect of the Trinity. In verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the reason why he comes up with this little phrase here, to the praise of his glory, because this is what ends every little section. It ended the section up here with the part of the Son and what the Son did. It ended the section with the part of what the Father did, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So here's the Father having this electing love, choosing us before the foundation of the world. And then he puts the Son who purchases these things on earth. And we're redeemed, bought. And then when he gets to verse 13 and 14, here the Spirit comes on the scene. And notice the Spirit seals us. In other words, all of this electing by the Father and redeeming by the Son, he's not going to leave to your free will. It's not up to you to stay the course. It's up to him. So in essence, this little section is a section that deals with our security. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to seal us toward this end. So that at the end of the day, in eternity, he receives the praise of his glory. And he's going to make sure that happens. I've heard many, many examples, like in the Old Covenant, the seal of the Old Covenant, or the sign and seals, as they say, of the Old Covenant. They say the Abrahamic Covenant was circumcision. And then, of course, you have the Old Covenant is keeping the Sabbath, things of this sort. In the New Covenant, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not water baptism. It's not the Lord's Supper. Those are ordinances, the seal of the New Covenant. And only those who are God's elect and those who are redeemed are in the New Covenant. Not your children, just because they're born to you. I'm not Presbyterian. We're Baptist. It's what the text says. The seal of the New Covenant is the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says in Romans 8, if a man doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's none of his. So this is it. Now, when you think about this whole idea of the sealing of the Spirit, which we'll get into a little bit in more detail. But before we do that, because he starts it here, but if you'll notice how this breaks down, everything to the left is, remember, a little bit more foundational. And these are things that fit under, that modify. So if you look at how this is broke down in him, you listened. You believed. See? You sealed. So if I'm doing an outline here for a sermon, this is how I do it. Point one, boom. Point two, point three. And then I have these things underneath here. Seal, Holy Spirit, with a view to the redemption. These two points fit underneath here. This is how this fits. These are subordinate clauses. And some are more subordinate than others. But subordinate doesn't mean it's unnecessary. It just means this is how it fits and how he's explaining something. Or he's arguing for a point. So he's saying basically in him, and he gives three things, notice. This is what you guys have done. Remember, he never preached the gospel to these people. Because what does he say? He says in verse 15, it's not up here, it's in your Bible. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. So he wasn't there on the scene when they got converted. But he heard about it. Somebody else beat him to the punch. All right, good. Somebody else is laying the foundation there of the Lord Jesus Christ. No problem. Great. Heard about it. So he writes them a letter. Expects it to be circulated among the other churches. Especially to the church at Colossae. It's going to read almost like this. But what happens? when he hears this, he mentions this here. And he says, after listening, and this is what it takes, okay? People are going to be sealed. Before you talk about being sealed in the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand what takes place here. This is the Romans 10 thing. How shall they hear without a preacher? How are you going to believe if you don't hear? So if God has his people who are chosen before the foundation of the world, and then the Son comes in Christ, does what? Redeems them on the cross, then they're going to have to hear something. And not just hear it, like you're hearing things out here and your mind someplace else, you're not hearing. Because they just didn't hear, they listened. After listening. And they just didn't hear a message, they heard truth. Is that what you're hearing? I don't know what you're listening to. Your mind might be 10,000 miles away. Remember, what goes on here between the ears is what's going to take place between earth and heaven. God saves people when he gets a hold of their thoughts. The battleground is between here. How you think, how you view God, how you view yourself, how you view sin, how you view eternity. And so men get saved and men die in their sins based upon hearing. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Don't waste the opportunity. As the seed goes out, what kind of ground is it falling on? What kind of hearts, what kind of ears is this word going out to? You know, the old saying, you know, when you're a hammer, everything's a nail. When you're a cat, everything's a mouse in a corner. You look for the things that your nature pulls you to look toward. Unless God changes that nature, you're not going to hear my words at all today. You're going to look at, well, when is it time to eat? You're going to think with your stomach, not with your soul. And most people think with their appetites. As it says in Philippians 3, their gods are their appetites, not the things of the Spirit. I'm not telling you something I'm inventing. I'm just telling you what the Scriptures say. And so God's not leaving it up to you to hold the course. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, when he talks about this hope that we're born again to, he talks about us who are protected toward that day that we can achieve that hope. Protected, that means sealed. But the way you're going to get sealed by the Holy Spirit, he just doesn't come and catch you with a big net. You have to listen to something. You have to evaluate it and call it something. It's truth. Well, you say tomato, I say tomato. Well, that's your interpretation. And you know, everybody's got their own interpretation. You think that way, you're not sealed. It says in Judges 21 that every man did what was right in his own eyes. The whole book of Judges, that's the theme of the book of Judges. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Every man saying, hey, that's your interpretation. See, you think this is 21st century stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just repackaged in every century. It's called a different name, but it's the same thing. Walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, flaps like a duck. Yeah, they're going to call it something different, but it's a duck by any other name. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. The most basic idolatry on the planet is every man worshiping himself. His own eyes is the axiom that he starts from and he reasons from. And he does what's right in his own eyes. If I ask you the most basic of all questions, hey, if you're to die 5 minutes from now, what happens to you? Tell me what's going to happen to you if you die in 5 minutes. I guarantee you, you have an answer. Everybody's got an answer. Everybody. Because you have to think about death. Well, I think this is what's going to happen. And you know what you're going to give me? What's right in your own eyes. Some people are going to tell me about reincarnation. Somebody's going to tell me about Allah. Somebody's going to tell me about Hinduism. Somebody's going to tell me about evolution. Somebody's going to tell me we're just stardust. They're going to tell me what's right in their own eyes. And they're going to also tell me that they're not sealed in the Spirit. Because they're going to tell me things that are not true. Because if you're ever going to get away from that idolatry of doing what's right in your own eyes, you being the idol, you're going to have to go outside of yourself and listen for the first time to somebody else tell you what's going to happen 5 minutes after you die. And when you hear that message, the gospel of your salvation, good news of salvation. So it's not just truth like 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's truth concerning God, concerning you, concerning sin, concerning the future, concerning judgment. And you hear that. And you hear it, process it, and value it. I can hear somebody tell me something all day long. If I don't value it, it's just noise. But if it becomes something of immense value, like, look, you really need to get out of the house. It's on fire. You know something? Time out. Tell me that during the commercial break. You don't say that. You get out of the house. That piece of information carries way more than whatever the talking head on the TV is telling me at the moment. Because I value, let's see, talking head information on TV, house on fire, my life. Let's see, my life value. Okay, yeah, I need to get out of the house. It's a no-brainer, right? It's the same thing here. So before we kind of get into this whole idea of what it means to be sealed, the first thing you need to understand is that when God does a work, the Spirit does what? He comes and He gives us this faith. I think I even have it here. Come on, roll it down a little bit. The Spirit gives us our faith. Now, we're going to see the same thing over in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where he's going to say, when he talks about this grace, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God." The gift being the faith is the gift of God. And so this aspect up here, the higher aspect up here, verse 13, is what? Faith. We believe, right? And when we believe this message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, we actually believed it. In other words, we not just heard it and said, yeah, that's true, and that's some really good news. We said, this applies to me. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's not just a rewarder of those people out there. He's got to be your rewarder. You have to believe what the scripture says, that, that verse says this about sin. That verse says this about redemption. That verse says if all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that those who believe in him won't be disappointed. I believe that applies to me. It's got to be personalized. That's why, kids, you can't get to heaven on your mom and dad's faith. You and you alone are going to have to believe that truth and that he's talking to you. Now, when that takes place, because remember, you had people in John chapter 2 who believed on Jesus because they saw his signs, but Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to them. People go to church, and they do all these things, and they call themselves Christians, and they self-pronounce themselves what they want to call themselves. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know what all that's called? Doing what's right in my own eyes. I think I'm going to call myself a Christian. I think that's what's right. Yeah, okay, I'm a Christian. Because I call myself a Christian, I'm a Christian. And they don't know thing one about the gospel. And they haven't believed in the gospel. They haven't understood this whole idea of truth. They haven't really listened, you see. Because when God saves a man, he gets them out of the weeds of all of his self-help and all of his doing what's right in his own eyes stuff. And he saves him like Paul is an example, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, as an example for those who are going to be saved. You ever notice how God saved the Apostle Paul? Yeah, right. He used his free will to save him. No. Paul's will was to go to Antioch, get them Christians, drag them to Jerusalem, and prosecute them. God had other plans. Now we have a battle of the wills on the way to Antioch. And you know something? God's won. God's will won. Threw him off his horse, and Paul's the one who says, calls him Lord. This is what you do. You this and this, you're doing this, and this is what you will go and do that. How's that for free will? How free is that? King Jesus has all authority under heaven and earth, it says in Matthew 24, or 28 rather. And he commands, and these things happen. And so when the Spirit brings this truth to us, through a herald, through a preacher, like me, because you hear by the preach word, And if you hear today and you believe, all this goes together, because all this is in the aorist participle. The listening, the believing, and the sealing. It's all one. Kind of like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He hears, they believe, the Spirit comes and seals them. You're in. Seal. Now, when we talk about this whole idea of sealing in Scripture, you can see this word and how they sealed the tomb, and how in Revelation 7 the saints of God, the 144,000, are sealed or whatever. There's two aspects of sealing that you need to understand, okay, in Scripture. The first aspect is this whole idea of protection. When you seal something, think of somebody who's trying to do preserves. Or someone's trying to, you know, they jar some preserve. They put them in these jars, and they do what? They seal the jars. Here I have some vitamins here. These vitamins are sealed. If this thing's been tampered with, you don't use them. This thing here is the seal of these vitamins. That's a seal. You buy things like that all the time. And you say, okay, I've got to make sure that thing is sealed. If it's not, it's broken, you don't use it. So God's word talks about this whole idea of God going to seal us, protect us. You're not going to fall away. And remember, why is he telling us all of this? He's giving the Ephesians security. God says, you will find your security in me. Like how Piper brings up these passages in the New Testament. And he talks about, here's all the scary verses in the Bible. Here's one in chapter 11, that these branches were broken off because of unbelief. But you stand only through your faith. Don't be proud, but fear. That sounds scary. It should be. These are scary verses. Let him who thinks he stand, lest he falls. Examine yourself to see if you're holding to the faith, lest you fail to meet the test. Don't grow weary in doing good. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, I got a whole list of these things. We can keep on going. Peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Conduct yourself in fear down here on earth. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. I'll make you shake in your boots, as it's supposed to. And what God's basically saying in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 with the sealing is that anything else out there, you're going to be insecure in, as you should be. But in me, let me tell you something. Not only are you secure, I'm going to lavish it on you. You need to understand how secure you are. You are sealed. Yeah, but if these things don't take place, I won't be able to stand. You're right. But these things are going to take place. Book it. I've sealed you. Yeah, but you're not going to get out, okay? You're sealed. The Holy Spirit is sealed. I'm not going to leave it up to you. This isn't your free will. This is my Holy Spirit. Notice what God uses to seal you. He doesn't use this. He doesn't come and say, all right, I'm going to come down here. I'm going to put some really, really smart pastors in your life. They're really going to look after you, and I'm going to put a pastor on each person, and they're going to really, you don't do that. I'm going to give you a big, big Bible with big letters and all. He didn't do that. All these things are tools, but they're not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit himself. You're not going to break that. Like in John 10, I have my sheep. I call them by name. They're mine. They're in my hand, and my hand's in my Father's hand. And you got the same thing here. So this passage is designed to teach what? Security that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, anybody know what this is? This is the actual signet ring of Mary, Queen of Scots. Anybody know what a signet ring is? I'm wearing one. It has the Lacour crest. It's basically like a coat of arms. If you went back and you ancestried your name and went back, Champagne might have this coat of arms with all these lions or something around it, whatever. And it would be their crest. If he went out to battle back in the 1300s, that's what he would have on his shield, representing the house of Champagne. That's what it would be. Or they'd have a banner, and it would be a flag like that. Now, if he was royalty, he'd have a ring with that. So that if I wanted to say, look, this is something from the royal household, not only would it be sealed so that you couldn't get it, tamper-proofed, it would have also had wax around here, and it would have been impressed so that if anybody broke this, the only one who can break this is somebody who has the authority from the king's signet ring to be able to break it. That's why it's flat. So it goes against and presses against the wax. And you can't break it unless you break the wax. No one could open the book in the book of Revelation. No man could break the seals. It was sealed with seven impressions on the binder. Nobody could open it in heaven or earth. But then there was one who came, remember? Christ, and he could break the seals. And as he would break the seal, had the authority to break it, something would take place. So it's kind of dragging out the drama, but you get the point. That it's going to take the authority of somebody who has that ring, who gives that. Now, he says this in chapter 1, verse 13. What does he say? He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, he could have just said you were sealed with him with the Holy Spirit. But this whole idea of promise means it's not just a seal like this. There's something in here. And what you're sealed and protected is that the Holy Spirit comes in you, possesses you. And in that possession, authenticates you're really mine. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is not a Christian. You can call yourself by any name you want to call yourself, but on Judgment Day, you're not going to go to heaven. The seal, the sign, the authentication, this is the real deal, and this isn't a fake, is that it has the seal on it. But in practice, they never fall away from Jesus Christ. This is the perseverance and faith of the saints we talked about in the book of Revelation. They stay with Christ. They don't fall away, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. They're sealed. They can't fall away. So this thing's a twofer again. Here's the authentication that you're the real thing, right? You have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have the royal seal in you. Bearing witness, it says in Romans 8, that you're a son of God. You cry, Abba, Father. You cry, Abba, Father. See, there's the proof that you're the real deal. You can't help but pray to God, and you call Him Father. Yeah, you're going to call Him Father because you have that kind of close relationship with Him. Well, how do you learn that? You don't. It comes with the seal. The Spirit enters a man when he believes, listening to the message of salvation. He's regenerated from the inside. He's given new life. He's born again, it says in John 3. He's born again, it says in 1 Peter 1, to a living hope, having heard the preached word. And he says, I want that. That's me. Yes, that's true. See, he hears. He says it's the message of truth. Gospel of his salvation, he believes. And he's sealed. Well, where's repentance and all that? All of that's repentance. That new life is going to expel any kind of old life you have in you. It has to. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever read Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book called Joy Unspeakable, and it's a kind of a commentary on this little section here in Ephesians chapter 1. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of those royal doctors before he became a preacher, great guy, got great books, but he gets it wrong here. Even his grandson says that. And he does. He thinks this is the second blessing. To being sealed is something that Christian gets later on in his Christian life. It's not. This is what it means to be a Christian. Because remember, he's blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven places. Not most except the sealing. And then he gets that later. No, he's blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, I like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Got a lot of his books. But he dismisses it here because in the New American Standard, it uses the word after. See? Because it says, after listening to the message of your salvation. See? In reality, it's the aorist tense. It means you were. Everything was together at the same time. That's the correct rendering of it. So if you think in terms of after the temporal sequence of things, you get the wrong interpretation. Kind of letting you know that so you don't make the mistake in thinking that these things are kind of a sequel kind of thing. It isn't. All this happens together at one time. When a man gets regenerated, he gets born again. Think about it. This doesn't happen in a vacuum historically. You don't wake up from a sleep at night and then all of a sudden one day you were just went to bed a heathen and woke up a Christian. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes it works when you get on a bus and by the time you get to the end of your destination, you become a Christian. That's done to C.S. Lewis. But on that bus ride, God did a work. He believed. But to be able to believe means God's got to give you the faith. But when God gives you the faith and he opens your eyes, you're regenerated from the inside because you can't believe God on your own. And he believes. And he's sealed. Regenerated, converted, sealed. All at the same time. Boom. There's no break in between. Yeah, I remember I got converted and then God sealed me 2 days later, 2 years later. Didn't work that way. So you listen, you hear, you believe, you're sealed. And when you're sealed, here's the last part. What does he say? He says in the verse 13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sounds good. Sealed, like that. Holy Spirit of promise. But then what does he say in verse 14? Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Why does he say that? What does that mean? Pledge of our inheritance? What's a pledge? Earnest money. I don't know if you ever bought a house. Sometimes you have to kind of put a down payment on something. Why do they require that? Or why are they, if you're going to, you know, get a purchase agreement or something, you got to put some sort of collateral down. You run out of gas, you want to go to the gas station, you need a, hey, can I, you know, can you give me a tank? I'll go bring it back. Here, hold on to my driver's license because you know I'll come back for that. See, that's a down payment. It's to let the guy know, saying, yeah, okay, I'll let you take my can and some gas here because I know you got to come back for this thing. It's a pledge. It's a down payment. For us, it's an engagement ring. That's what the Holy Spirit is. When you get an engagement ring, you know what that means? Buddy, some things are going to happen in the future. See, it's a promissory ring that something hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And this is a good, good signifier, guarantee it's going to happen. He doesn't give you a piece of paper. He doesn't give you a nice church. He doesn't give you, you know, money or things like this. He gives you himself. He gives you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. This is what he means in verse 14. He was given as a pledge of our inheritance, a pledge, a down payment, a guarantee that what we're going to get is going to come. And it isn't. It isn't going to be, well, you know, you didn't believe hard enough. Well, you know, if you just would have overcome that sin problem. But, you know, I'm going to have to take back that ring. Doesn't do that. Doesn't do that either. He doesn't do that. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're his. And he's coming for you. And he's going to redeem you. That's why he says the thing that hasn't been redeemed in Romans chapter 8 is our bodies. And yep, that's coming too. You're going to get that redemption on that day. That's why we don't mourn like those who have no hope. I got a promise ring. See? I got something from God. And it's not something I conjured up. It's not some formula that I invented and made him sign. No, this is what he has done. I wasn't there for the election of me, right? Or for you, right? I wasn't there for the spilling of blood for my sins, right? I wasn't there when they said, you're going to get the Holy Spirit and it's going to be the down payment that you're going to be in heaven and you're going to be mine. Because you see, it's your praise that I want for my glory for all eternity. Because that's what it says. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Didn't it say that? Going back to our little passage here at the very end. To the praise of his glory. He is going to select which mouths are going to praise him for his electing glory. Redeeming glory. Sealing glory. And so while he seals us in him with his Holy Spirit of promise. There's your promissory ring. So he's going to give us a pledge that, hey, you're going to get everything I own. So here's that redemption of God's own possession. See, it's his possession. He owns you. He bought you, he elected you, and he seals you and says, you're going to have that ring, and you're going to be mine. Now, isn't that great news? Isn't that great security? So in light of all of those passages that scare us half to death, as they should scare us half to death, they scare us half to death for what? One reason. Don't put your security in anything else except me. I'm the one that gives you your security. You trust in me. You don't trust in your faith. Don't trust in your past performance. Don't even trust in your faith. Don't trust in your repentance. Don't trust in anything except me. At the end of the day, Lord, you're it. You're going to have to save me. If you don't save me, I'm not going to be saved. Please save me. Please help me. Please redeem me. I believe you have given me a promissory. You've given me a promise. You've given me your Holy Spirit. And so in fear, because I can't, even my fear isn't going to save me. My working out my salvation in fear and trembling isn't going to save me. Nothing that I do is going to save me, as it shouldn't save me. Because that would get my eyes off of Christ and have it on something else. Something I'm doing, something I'm not doing, something I'm avoiding, something I'm, you know, saying this, that, or whatever. I can't do that. God threatens our security in everything but God, as he should threaten it. You want him to threaten that. And guess what? That's a security. It takes your eyes off of, but it makes me really scared. Okay, makes you scared. No difference for me. Now we can sit here and we can twiddle our hands and waste our time on our fear of how we might not make it, or I can just come to the conclusion and say, I'm not going to make it, left up to me. Let's just get that off the table. Let's kind of solve that problem right now. I can't make it. That's why he puts it on the table, to make me run to him and say, just trust in me, Mark. Trust in me. That's how you got in the first place, right? Remember he talks about that? Remember we talks about that in verse 13? Hearing that message in him, you listened, you heard, you believed, you were sealed, then trust me, I'll be able to take care of this and make this happen. And so that's why the Holy Spirit's given to us as this sealing. You're protected. I'm going to make sure this doesn't come out. I've got my seal on it. You're wearing the Holy Spirit in you. That is evidence. You cry in Abba, Father. You're putting to death the deeds of the body. These are givens. Yeah, but I don't know if I'm doing it enough. You keep looking at yourself. Stop it. Look and live. That's how Spurgeon got saved. Quit looking at the snake bites and look at the serpent on the pole. Get rid of looking at yourself. Get rid of looking at your fears. Get rid of looking at your religion, looking at your good deeds, looking at anything else on the surface except, I just want Christ. Lord, help me to just look to you for everything that I need. You're my righteousness. The Holy Spirit, that very Spirit, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is going to conform you more and more to the image of Christ. Because you see, when you wear this promise ring, you ever seen a woman who gets engaged? Her life begins to change. I remember when Lauren got engaged. All of a sudden, life began to change. All of a sudden, day in, day out, week in, week out, things started getting a different perspective. Everything started getting working toward this day when, you know, the fulfillment was going to take place. That wedding date was going to come. Things started talking about time schedules and events and things I can and can't do and whatever. Because you see, there was something on her hand, engagement ring. It's the same thing when you have the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, everything starts changing. You start getting conformed more to the image of Christ. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, you know, that. See how great the Father loves that we should be called children of God. See, you start thinking like a child of God. You start acting like a child of God. That's why in this great love that the Father has toward us, and that we're elected, and that we're redeemed by the blood of his son, and now that we're sealed and given a promissory ring. That's why at the end of chapter 3, the second prayer you're going to see on this, is that you understand the immensity of this great love that God has for you. So if you got that promise ring, you've got that Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit's driving you, wooing you to open your eyes, and he's saying to you, Rich, I don't want to hear any more about you and your problems and sin. I want you to see how much I love you. I want you to understand how great a love I have for you. Quit telling me I can't love you because of you and your weaknesses and your negatives and your sins. I'm not basing any of my love on what you bring to the table. I'm dropping in the middle of the Pacific Ocean of my love. Deal with this volume here. And that's what he's going to say at the end of chapter 3. And you're overwhelmed with it. And you know what happens when you get overwhelmed with that kind of love? You move into chapter 4 and your behavior starts getting affected. You start walking in a way that reflects that great love that he has for you. You start living like the engaged bride that you are. And you start living that part, thinking that part, speaking that part. Big smile. Hey, you look happy. What's going on in your life? Well, let me tell you. Grab by the lapels because of the good news, you see. You wouldn't say, it's a Monday. Yeah, Mondays are. No, it's like you've got to understand what's going on here. And the Spirit does that for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise, the Comforter has come. And what a great name, the Comforter. He comforts us not in our sins, but he comforts us, Father, in all the difficulties that we have in our lives, that our lives will not be defined by our difficulties, that he comforts us to know of our great inheritance that we have in Christ. And we thank you for him, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you have free reign in us to change us, to make us more like Christ, that we wouldn't quench or grieve him. That's the song we sang. The Comforter has come. Holy Ghost from heaven. We thank you, Father, for this. And we're asking, Lord, that we would become more like Christ as you prepare us for that day when we will receive our inheritance in full and see you in full. And the guarantor, the pledge, the sealing of the Spirit at that point will have done its work, will have brought us through these tumultuous times, and has preserved us intact, protected us, and brought us home, kept us from apostatizing, kept us from falling away, kept us from loving sin in the world, kept us from receiving the mark of the beast on our foreheads and our hands, kept us through all these things. Even if it costs us our lives, he will keep us all the way through our lives. Sealed for Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you, like it says in Revelation 12, that you will always give us that protection, whether you got to bring those eagles to pick us up and bring us into the wilderness to get away from the flood waters of the dragon, whatever it might take, we will not go under. We are sealed for the day of redemption with your name written on our foreheads, our hands, for our actions and deeds. And we are preserved. That's the 144,000. And we thank you, Father. It's not something that we've done or did or promised to do or made vows for. It's something, Father, you've done because you have elected us and your Son has bought us. And the Spirit will make sure these sheep get to that eternal fold because they're Christ's sheep. And we thank you for that. For it's in your great Son's name we pray. Amen.